If you were watching the news this past week, you may have heard about the passing of the well-known evangelist Billy Graham. On Wednesday, he passed away of natural causes at the age of 99. I was reading some bio on him, and it was mentioned that in his lifetime that he had preached personally, not even counting the people who heard him on the radio or watched on TV, but personally spoke to over 8 million people. In his lifetime, this man was known for holding the Billy Graham Crusades. And those of us who are old enough to remember seeing maybe some of those on TV, he would use a large football stadium or a large arena and preach to a number of people at one time. It is estimated that those who heard him on TV and radio exceed over 3 million, so 11 million people. In his lifetime, that's a lot of folks. And he passed away this last Wednesday, and he had a lot of influence and effect in our religious society. And you may recall that if you're old enough to have remembered some of those crusades, that there were three things that were always present at those crusades at the end. First of all, the invitation song was always "Just As I Am." That was the song that they always played. And number two, when the people would come up on the stage, they were told by Mr. Graham that if they would put their faith in Christ, they could be saved right at that moment. And if they trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior, and sometimes there would be a short praying of the Lord's Prayer, that they would be saved at that very moment. And then he would say to the crowd and to the audience that we hope that these people will go home and worship in the church of their choice. This evening, I want to talk about that statement. And this is not an attempt to be critical of a man who has already passed away. I'm not about that. I'm not going to do that. But we're going to see this evening that whether Mr. Graham said that or not, this is actually something that we need to be very much mindful of and educate ourselves in, even with regard to our own selves. It's not just something that is out in the religious world somewhere else, but we have to make choices. Our young people may not always live near us and may not always attend the same congregation as we do. They may move away and they're going to have to pick a congregation. There may be a job change. Maybe they get married and move off. Maybe there's some other reason why they're not with us. And so what choices are we making with regard to these things? But I did want to bring to our attention and reminder that that was a popular statement that he made. It's not really just simply Billy Graham. That is just a popular sentiment in the religious world as a whole. There used to be a sign going into Russellville, Kentucky, "Worship in the church of your choice regularly." I remember seeing that a lot as you're traveling up 431 from Springfield going up to Russellville, Kentucky. "Worship in the church of your choice regularly." Well, just about every word of that sign is scriptural and biblical except one. You know, your choice. That's the part that's not in the Bible. And so this evening I want to help us, and I want to help our young people. How do we identify a congregation where we need to be? You know, when I think about that word choice, isn't that really the American way? Isn't that really what we're all about, just in general, religion aside? Have it your way, the old Burger King commercial. Choice is really the American way. The American way is to be unlimited. I think of three words when I think of the American way. I think of freedom, choice, and convenience. Really, isn't that what it boils down to? Everything in life is advertised as you should have the freedom to do this. You should have the choice to do this. You should have the convenience to do this. And while that may be fine with regard to a restaurant or a shopping store, that type of thing, a department store, it has gone into religion as well, and so that's how we handle our religion in this country. There's freedoms and choices and whatever's convenient. And we've lost sight of the Bible way. And what we forget sometimes is that the American way is not the Bible way. And so this idea of attend the church of your choice, it's popular. It's very much accepted by many, but it's not the Bible way. And we need to remember sometimes that the slogans that we hear over and over again are simply not God's word and God's will. So it's not just about restaurants and department stores and which school we're going to attend, which park we're going to go to, which movie we're going to go see, which TV station we're going to watch. It's also now religion. And so just whatever you choose. Is that God's word and God's way? Well, before we begin, just to remind us of a few things, the American way, which is this unlimited number of choices, is actually the direct opposite of what we find in God's word. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6, a well-known Bible passage, well-known story about Noah's Ark. You know, God's way is limited. And it's not just the matter of the New Testament church. You can go back to the beginning of God's word. We could go back to Cain and Abel for that matter, but I just want to illustrate it from the matter of the ark. Chapter 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark of gopher wood and rooms. And he gives all the details there. You had to be on the ark. I'm going to destroy this world with a flood. You've got to be on the ark. That's one way. It wasn't pick the boat of your choice. There was one boat. It wasn't pick the method of surviving the flood any way you can do that. Climb up on a high mountain, get up in a tree, get in a boat, however you can, you know, choose the way of your choice. You had to be in the ark. And unfortunately, only 8 souls got in that ark. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 with regard to the Israelites. So in the days of the patriarchs, before even the law of Moses, there was a limited way. You had to be on the ark. And now when we come to the period of the law of Moses, what we call the Mosaical period, we find limits as well. In Exodus chapter 12, each Israelite family was to observe the Passover each year. And notice a very familiar story with regard to the Passover meal. Exodus 12:3, speak unto the congregation, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household be too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next unto his house take one, according to the number of the souls, according to every man's eating, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. Notice some of the details now. There was even a detail in the particular day in which this was done. It was limited to the 10th day. Look at verse 5. It has to be a lamb. It has to be without blemish. It has to be a male. It has to be a year old. There are limitations placed on here. God didn't say, just pick an animal of your choice. Pick a day of your choice. Pick a gender of your choice. It could be a male or a female. Pick the quality. It could be without blemish or it could have a lot of problems. He didn't say that. It was limited. It was restricted. This idea of being limited and restricted, that goes all the way back to the beginning of God's word. It's not new. And so it should not surprise us then when we come to the New Testament and being right with God, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. There's a church that Jesus built, and we'll talk about the qualities of that in just a minute, the characteristics of that, how we can identify that. But I wanted to set the stage that from the beginning of time, there's always been a limited way with regard to salvation. You had to be in the ark. You had to offer up a certain kind of lamb. It was limited to a certain kind, and we have to be a member of the Lord's church today. And so, this idea of worshiping in the church of your choice, while it's the American way, it's not God's way. And while it is popular and pleasing, and is promoted by many kinds of individuals, it's not God's way. And so this evening, I want to talk about that just a little bit. We hear it all the time. In fact, we're surrounded by it so much that we don't even really give it a thought. It's the American way to be able to get up and pick the church of your choice. You can drive up and down Wilma Rudolph or Madison Avenue, or you can go up and down any street in Clarksville, and you've got all kinds of choices. And it's just assumed that when you get old enough, you kind of pick one. You might pick one that your parents had. You might pick another one. It's like picking a restaurant. It's like picking a store to shop in. We're just so used to that. And yet it's so foreign to the New Testament. Let's start with that popular expression, worship in the church of your choice, or attend the church of your choice. Notice the appeal of that. When I hear, wow, he's talking about me, that makes me feel good, and that makes me feel like I have some control in this, and this is going to please me. It's popular, but it's not scriptural. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, when the very first church was formed on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church. It came about in Acts chapter 2. That's when it first came about. When Peter and the other apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and they preached the first gospel sermon there that was requiring repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Notice what happened there when they did that. Some 3,000, verse 41, were baptized. And then in verse 47, and the Lord added to them, or the Lord added to the church day by day those that were saved. I want you to notice that there was no choosing. In the New Testament, nobody ever chose anything. Nobody ever got up and went out and chose something. There was never that, ever. When you're baptized into Christ, scripturally, the Lord adds you to His body. In fact, if you wanted to choose something, you couldn't in the first century. There were no Baptists or Presbyterians or Lutherans or Catholics or Mormons or Episcopalians, or Nazarenes, or anybody. There was none of that. We'll search in vain to find those kinds of things. Even if I wanted to choose something else, those would not have existed, because those came along hundreds of years later. Those were added by man hundreds of years later. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. We're not trying to belittle or demean any particular religious group here this evening. We're just simply stating the fact. It just wasn't present. And so, first of all, this idea of the church of your choice, we're just assuming that folks were choosing some things. There was never any choosing. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 9, the only thing we find, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 9, in verse 26, when a person was baptized into Christ, he or she found Christians nearby to worship with. But there was no choosing to be in a church or not. When you're baptized into Christ, the Lord adds you to His body. You're not choosing anything. In Acts chapter 9, for example, when Saul of Tarsus was baptized into Christ, he attempted to join himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem. They wondered about his conversion, and so Barnabas explains that to them in verse 27, and they let him become a member there with the brethren at Jerusalem, and he's going in and out working with them. We do find that, but you don't find anybody choosing to be in a church. We choose to obey the gospel or not. But when we obey it, the Lord adds us to His body. So there is no choosing. Now let's look at another one. And this is a little bit closer home to us. Some may not operate under this idea of choose the church of your choice. Maybe their parents were members of a Church of Christ, for example, and they were raised that way. And they're thinking along the lines of, well, I would never go out and choose the church of my choice. I would never do that. But I might do this. Choose the church of Christ of your choice. And this might be a little bit closer to home. Choose the church of Christ of your choice. It's still the same idea, but we're just going to limit it to churches of Christ. We know enough about the New Testament to know that there were not all of these denominations present, and we have a good handle on that, and we know enough about that, and we know that it doesn't need to be a man-made denomination. But with regard to that, as long as it's not that, and if it's a church of Christ, then I want to go out and choose that. I might go off to college somewhere, and I have to choose a church of Christ. I might move away. I might be a job change, something along those lines. So let's talk about that a little bit. For some, and again, not trying to belittle or bemoan anybody, if Church of Christ is on the sign, that's pretty much all that matters. And I ask this question. Would we choose a doctor that way? It says medical doctor on the sign. Would we just walk in and... No, we're going to do some research. We're going to do a background check. We're going to make sure that this medical doctor is qualified to be operating on me. Just because medical doctor or dentist... or whatever is on this lawyer. It could be anything. Just because a word is on a sign, that does not mean that what's going on inside is what we need for us. And this is especially true in other countries. If you've ever traveled elsewhere and you've been out of this country and another country and you've gotten sick and you need to go to a doctor, you don't just go up to a building that has a sign on it that says medical doctor. It could be, you could be in trouble. One time I was in the Philippines and something similar happened, and I was going to a situation and some brethren said, Brother Rishi, you don't want to go in there. You don't want to go in there. Let's go over here. They knew enough about that local situation to say, stay away from that. I wonder sometimes if we'll spend more time researching the doctor that we want to go to, the school that we want to go to, the store that we want to go to, or wherever, more than maybe the church. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Not all churches of Christ are pleasing to Christ. We were here this morning, looking at Sardis, these seven churches of Asia are not man-made denominations. These are churches of Christ. These are churches that were started properly. You take, for example, the very first one, Ephesus. That was begun by the Apostle Paul preaching in Acts 18 and 19. These are genuine New Testament churches. And yet we find, for example, with Sardis, that they have a name that they're living, but they were dead. I don't know if they had Church of Christ on the sign. I don't know if they had signs. I don't know what they did with that. But they had a name that they were living. There was a tradition. There was... the word was out there that they were living, but inside they were spiritually dead. We can't simply go by what's on the outside. And they were not pleasing because verse 3 says that they needed to repent. And anytime someone needs to repent, that means that sin is involved. They were not pleasing to Christ. And so, there are going to be times in our lives where we may leave one place and go somewhere else and we pick a Church of Christ. That's happened here recently with some among us. Where do you go? Which one do you pick? There's others in town that could be picked. There's others outside of town that could be picked. We're going to look at some characteristics in the New Testament that we need to be looking for, but that happens with us. Pick the Church of Christ of your choice. There was a time in this country when you could pretty much go. You would have to go back to about the mid-1800s. You'd have to go way back. Where if you went to a group and they were described themselves as a Church of Christ or as Christians or disciples, that it would be the same no matter where you went. It would pretty much be the same, everything they were doing. But in 1850, there was a Church of Christ up in Midway, Kentucky that decided to put in a piano. And from 1850 all the way to the present, there have been differences in Churches of Christ. It first started with the piano. In the early 1900s, the orphan home was added, and then the college was added. About 1950, the sponsoring church was added. In 1960, the fellowship hall was added. In 1970, the gymnasium was added. There was a time when those things did not exist. There was a time when brethren realized that that is not the work and worship and organization of the church. There was a time in which brethren agreed upon everything I'm about to mention here in just a minute as we look at some New Testament passages. But slowly in time, churches of Christ, just like Sardis and Ephesus and Laodicea, things creep in where brethren are doing things that they need to repent of. We're not immune. Brethren are not immune to error and unauthorized things. We sometimes think, well, that's what's going on out in the denominational world, but it can be going on among us. Not all churches of Christ are pleasing to Christ. And so we just pick one and we go with it. And then we find ourselves being party to it. When we give our contribution each week, that money is going to unauthorized things. Do we even think about that? We're going to see in just a moment those characteristics in a Church of Christ that must be present. And we have to do our homework. And we have to be willing to make the necessary changes if that's not the way we were raised, or if that's different now that I hear the truth. But it's not a matter of just, well, pick the Church of Christ of your choice. If we were living in Asia Minor, if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, and you look at these seven churches, and Laodicea, and Smyrna, and Sardis, and Ephesus, and Philadelphia, and these others, they're not that far apart. And if you lived in that area, you could drive to one, or you might be able to get in your chariot and drive to another. Which one would you choose? There are two here that were not condemned for anything. Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7, and Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 8. Would you pick Sardis because they had a name? Well, you're going to have to contend with some sinful activity there. They're not all the same. Well, I live near Laodicea. Well, you could pick that one, but you'd find out real quick they're lukewarm, and that would drag you down. It would drag me down. I would end up probably being lukewarm with the rest of them. Not all churches of Christ are the same. So we have to use God's Word to decide where we need to be. And we could add to this. For example, join the Church of Convenience choice. Turn with me to 1 Kings 12. Some people will pick a church based on convenience. It's near their house. It's something right down the street. It's where their friends go. It's not far away. It's convenient. They have a good service time where I can get out and do some other stuff on Sunday, or it's close by, that type of thing. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 12 that was the very thing that Jeroboam appealed to when he tried to get the people in the northern kingdom to stay up there and not go back down to Jerusalem? He set up calf worship, idol worship, unauthorized, sinful idol worship. And the way he did it was, verse 28, he made two calves of gold, and he said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. You can stay up here in the north in Dan and in Bethel. You don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem." It was an appeal to convenience. And it worked. Because after chapter 12, there's a lot of people who just worshiped in unauthorized and in the sinful way up there in Dan and Bethel. It was close to home. I don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem anymore. He was slick. He was smart. He knew exactly what would work. Provide something that is convenient for people and they'll go with it. But we don't pick a church like that. And it's not the church of the children's choice. It's the church of the family's choice. I believe that we need to, I'll hasten to say that I believe we need to look out for the spiritual well-being of our family and our children. And is my family, are my children getting good teaching? We do need to think about that kind of thing. But a lot of times it's not having to do with the teaching, but my friends go there, or they've got a ball team, they've got recreational activities, there's a youth minister that really does fun stuff with them. And so it's picked that way. There's this ministry and that ministry going on, and Mother's Day out during the week, and other kinds of things that really are good for me and my kids. It could be the church of the social status's choice. This is where certain people go, and I want to be known to be among them. It could be the church of the preacher's choice. I like the way this particular preacher preaches. He preaches it the way I like it. He makes me feel good. He never steps on my toes. He always makes me feel good when I leave, and that type of thing. There are some mega churches that have 20 to 30,000 members. And a lot of the preaching is just simply positive pop psychology that makes everybody feel good. These are the kinds of things that are out there in the world. But these are the kinds of things that we want to stay away from. What we want is the church of God's choice. And what are some of those characteristics? Let's look at them from God's Word. First of all, does this church have a founder? Did it start by Jesus? Upon this rock I will build my church. Can we trace it back to Jesus and the teaching of His apostles? If the answer is no, then we don't need to be a part of that. If we can trace it back 100 years or 200 years or 300 years, but we can't trace it all the way back to the New Testament, we need to not be a part of that. The origin, when did it begin? The Lord's church began on the day of Pentecost. We already saw Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where the Lord added to His church day by day those who were saved. On the day of Pentecost, if we pick A.D. 33, that year, we can pick a year, and we can pick a part of that year, we can pick a location. There's a definite origin there. But if I begin to look into the church that I was raised in, and it goes back to a man, a lot of them go back to Europe. Some of them go back to America. There are American religions that got started here in the 1800s. A lot of the European religions got started in the 15 and 1600s. That's not Jerusalem. That's not the day of Pentecost. It's not Acts chapter 2. The designation. There were different ways in which Christians were described in the New Testament. One, local churches were called churches of Christ. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. But you'll never read of Lutherans and Presbyterians and Baptists and Catholics and Mormons and so forth. You just don't read of that. And again, we're not trying to belittle anyone. We're just simply trying to state the facts. And when a local church gathered together, it was always the apostles' doctrine that was taught. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, right there on that very beginning of the church, they continued in the apostles' teaching. And that's what you hold in your hands this evening. The apostles taught Matthew to Revelation. That's the apostles' teaching. There were no creed books. There were no catechisms. Book of church order. None of those types of things. I have a collection of denominational creed books this high. Just all different denominations with all different kinds of creed books. We don't have that. We just simply use the New Testament, the Apostles' Doctrine. The Church of God's choice is going to have an organization in which there are elders and deacons just in that local congregation. And those elders, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 and 4, they do not watch over any affairs of any other congregation. And yet, in the denominational world, there are systems of a hierarchy where churches answer to one person, and those persons answer to a person above them, and then those persons answer to a person above them. It's an organization, it's a hierarchy that is not ever found in the New Testament. And so elders watching over the local flock, that's all. Nobody else. And some among our brethren have been tempted to tie local churches together through one Church of Christ. And someone got that idea around 1950 after World War II. But it's not biblical, brethren. Where churches of Christ will send their money to one Church of Christ who will do the work of all of these churches of Christ. It's not biblical. It's not a method. It was described as, well, it's a method, it's a means. No, it's a different organizational structure. The Church of God's choice is the church that has a spiritual work. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The local church sounds forth the Word of God. There was never, ever in the New Testament any social or recreational activities. And believe me, they could have done that. There were, you could have a church-sponsored chariot race. You could have a church-sponsored marathon. There were social and recreational things going on in the first century. They had fun and games just as much as we do today. They had their own kind. But churches never engaged in the support and the sponsorship and the planning and organizing of any of that. The Lord's church, God's church, is like the one we find here in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. From you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord. That's it, period. Do you know that social and recreational activities in churches of Christ did not come about? There wasn't one. Until about 1950, 1960, along in there. Did brethren not know about social and recreational activities up to that point? Of course they knew it. But they knew the first century pattern was, that's something of the home. It's not of the church. That's something that we as parents provide in individuals. The Church of God's choice worships in the way that we find New Testament Christians worshiping. In spirit and in truth. It follows the truth and the pattern. They always sang. There was never an instrument. Instruments existed in the first century, but there was never an instrument. And yet, in the churches today, there's a band and other kinds of things. Acts 20 and verse 7, the Lord's Supper was served every first day of the week. I was speaking just recently, a couple of weeks ago. A member of the church not far from here wanted me to come, and we had a very good Bible study. And by the way, if you have friends that we can sit down and study with, let's plan that. Let's organize that. It's one of the best ways to talk with others about the Word of God is in your home. And he said, Chris, would you come to my home? And we want to have a Bible study with some of my co-workers. And one of them is a Jehovah's Witness. We want to come and study together. So I did that. That was a great study. There were, before it was over with, some other men came in, and there were six of us before it was over with. Great Bible study. We got on the topic of the Lord's Supper, and this younger man who was a Jehovah's Witness, I was asking, we were going through some of these similar types of things. What is a New Testament church? The church that God chooses for us. And I brought up the matter of the Lord's Supper. And I asked him about that, and he said, yes, we serve the Lord's Supper. He said, we serve it once a year. And he said, we have wine in unleavened bread. And I said, well, tell me how that works. And he said, well, someone up front says some things about it, and then they pass it around the room. And then we pass it back. And I asked him, I said, well, does anybody partake of it? He said, no, nobody partakes of it. That was new to me. I wasn't familiar with that. They pass it around, and they get it, and they pass it to the next person, but nobody takes any of it. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. So I said, well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. And we read that where Paul talks about when you eat the bread and drink the cup. And he said, wow, that's different. They're actually drinking it and they're eating it. He had not heard that before. There are a lot of things like that where people are just simply doing things. They mean well. And our Jehovah's Witness friends mean well, I'm sure. Honest, good people. But that's not according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that each member of the church partakes of that when it comes around. That seems simple to us, but to him it was very foreign. The church of God's choice is going to worship the way the New Testament teaches. And when they told others about becoming Christians, the entrance into the Lord's church, how do I enter in? How do I get to the point where the Lord adds me? They always preached that New Testament plan of salvation, which included repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and being baptized into Christ. That's the church of God's choice. As we close this evening, again, we're not simply trying to be critical, but we're trying to get us to think. The idea of attend the church of your choice is as American as apple pie. But it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. And so this evening, I just want to briefly remind us as we close that there are some limitations. There are some things in life where we simply do not have a choice. Let's look at it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. When it comes to what God wants, God says it's not our thoughts. It has to be His thoughts. And so we don't have a choice in the matter. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. It's not a matter of, well, I can choose God's thoughts or my thoughts or anybody else's thoughts. I'm limited. I'm limited to please God in what He wants. Seek Jehovah while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah and He will have mercy upon him. To our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. It's not the same. It's not just a matter of choosing God's thoughts or our thoughts. It's all the same. We must choose what God wants. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. There's just no choice in the matter. Turn with me to John 17. I ask that Ephesians be read for the scripture reading because I wanted us to get back to this idea of one. You know, one is very limited, isn't it? It's very singular. It's very limited. And that is a concept in our culture today that is really frowned upon. Just one, you know, just singular one. America is about plurality and all ways and all things. We've got to get back to just seeing a basic principle in the New Testament, and that is the word one. In John 17, Jesus prays that they would be one, verse 21, that they may be one, not two or three or four or hundreds of denominations, but be one. And look at verse 20. It's based upon the words of the apostles. Unity comes by the words of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no other name under heaven which is given by which we are saved. That's Peter. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Talking about Jesus. There's no other way. There's no choice. That's foreign today. You could be Muslim. You could be Buddhist. You could be Tao Chi, you could be Confucianism, you could be Shintoism, you could be Judaism, Today it's any way to God. No, no other way, no other name. That's foreign to many today. Turn with me to Galatians 1. There's simply one gospel to be preached. One. People have a hard time with one today. And you know why? Because one is restrictive. One is narrow. One has parameters and perimeters. And it's got a fence, as it were. And people don't like that. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Look at the word not there. It's not another of the same kind. Only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach, let him be accursed. When you do something other than the gospel that we preached, you're accursed. There is no choice B or C or D. Just one gospel. That's limited. And then the scripture reading. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Did you notice the seven ones there? People today don't like one. It's restricted. But that's what God wants. There is one body. He's talking about the body of Christians that are saved. One Holy Spirit. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven ones. There's no choices there. If you look at verse 4, sometimes people say, well, the one body is actually made up of many denominational churches. Well, let me ask you this. In verse 5, is the one Lord made up of many kinds of lords? Is the one God made up of many kinds of gods? It doesn't work with that. No, one means one. And we need to be a part of that one body. Turn with me to 2 John 9. We're not allowed to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, and that is limited. I know. And that's what many people today don't want. It's easier to preach just join the church of your choice, or just pick whatever you like. That's popular. It's easy. It works. But it's not biblical. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. You can't have God and do that. You see, it's limited. In Jude 3, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. He's talking about the body of New Testament teaching. Listen, that was once for all delivered. Just one time in that New Testament period where the apostles were giving God's word. That's it. There's no more. It's limited. And then last of all, with regard to, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I believe that should be chapter 2 instead of chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, with regard to the church at Pergamum. Sorry about the typo there. Repent therefore or else. That's interesting. Repent or else. And he talks about how he's going to come and judge them. There's no choice in the matter. And so this evening then, we simply want to encourage all of us to be members of the New Testament Lord's Church and be willing to give up those things that are not found in the Word of God. It's very practical to us, too, because sometimes we're going to find ourselves with regard to moving away, living somewhere else, and with regard to local churches of Christ, we have to make some decisions as well. So I hope that this has been helpful and practical. I'm not going to tell you to go attend or worship in the church of your choice. I'm not going to do that. Because in doing that, I would be saying something that is not biblical. I want to encourage you and me and myself and my family, we need to worship in the church of God's choice. And we can find those things in the New Testament. And we can find people today who are doing those very things. And we can be a part of that. if we can encourage you this evening to begin that step, let the Lord add you to His body this evening by coming and being baptized into Christ. That would be a great thing. You could leave like the Ethiopian eunuch on your way rejoicing. If we can study more with you, maybe I said something that demands more study or that you would like to look into further, let's sit down with an open mind and an open Bible to do that. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?